All right, well, turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. And I will be reading verses 8 through 14. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." This morning, we are beginning a two-part Christmas series, and our focus for this series is not going to be so much Christ's birth itself as on the announcement, the birth announcement of Christ's birth. And so I've titled this two-part series that we're beginning today, The Great Glad Tidings of Christmas. My purpose for this series is, first of all, that you might hear and believe the great glad tidings of Christmas, and then that you might also announce those glad tidings to others, perhaps even during this Christmas season. That's a good time to do it. Christ's birth was first announced by angels, and then afterward, shortly afterward, it was proclaimed by shepherds. And so the angels' proclamation of Christ's birth is this morning's message, and then the shepherds' proclamation of Christ's birth, Lord willing, will be next week. So this morning, the angels' proclamation, and let me give you a very simple two-part outline for my message this morning, and it's this. The first half of the message will be on the whole paragraph that I just read, which is verses 8 through 14, Luke chapter 2. The second half of my message will be on the final word of this paragraph. And the final word, it's at the end of verse 14 there. The final word in the original Greek, and it's also the final word in my English translation, they've kept it the same, they've kept it last, is the word pleased. Pleased. My translation says, "Glory to God in the highest," is the song the angels sang on earth, "peace among men with whom he is pleased." Your translation, it may appear as goodwill. And so the last about half of my message is going to focus in on that word for God's pleasure or for goodwill. So first, the whole paragraph, and it begins in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And so at this point in the Gospel of Luke, Luke shifts his attention from the birth of Christ, which is what he's been speaking about in verses 1 through 7. We didn't read it, but I know you know it. Verses 1 through 7, the birth of Christ. He shifts his attention from the birth of Christ to its proclamation. And that's in verses 8 and following, the verses that we read, which took place immediately after the birth of Christ. And so verse 8 reveals the setting of that proclamation, the place where Christ's birth was first announced. And it's close by to the place where he was born. In the same region, there were some shepherds. And so Luke's attention, oddly, at this point, shifts to a group of shepherds. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. These shepherds, they're staying outdoors in the open countryside. That's what that word means for them staying out. In the fields, it means there's no shelter of any kind. There's no hut that they're staying in. They're just under the sky. And they're taking turns in the night watches, watching over their sheep. And in the dark of the night, as they're doing this, the shepherds are approached by an intruder. Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. They were not just approached by an intruder, which might be frightening enough if it's pitch dark, you're in the middle of the night, you hear noises coming towards you and you don't know what it is. Not only were they approached by an intruder, but at the same time, they were flooded with blinding heavenly light. They're suddenly in the middle of the night bathed in light. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord, the bright light of the Lord, shone around them. And so their response to the arrival of this something that they don't know what it is, this intruder coming to them, and then this sudden flash, blinding flash of light that remains, that shines around them, is just what you might expect. They're gripped by extreme fear. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The King James Version says, memorably, they were sore afraid. The Greek Bible in which Luke wrote this gospel says that they feared a great fear. They feared mega fear, and that's exactly the word that he used, mega. It's a Greek word. They feared a great fear. So the recap so far, the shepherds, they're nearby to the place where Christ was born. They're doing what they normally do. They're staying out with their flocks by night. They're taking turns, keeping watch, and while the rest sleep, and they're approached by this messenger, this angel of the Lord. Suddenly a bright light shines all around them, and they're terribly frightened. They fear a great fear. They fear a mega fear. And if the angel had not opened his mouth and spoken, that's all this experience ever would have been for them. It would have been a terribly frightening and bewildering experience. But this angel not only shines, he also speaks. He's a messenger, and he's been sent to tell news. And so verse 10, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." The first thing that the angel speaks is, do not fear. He speaks first to calm them and to remove their fear. And I'm not sure how much success he had at first, but he eventually got through to them and at least had a hearing from them as they're extremely frightened and terribly afraid. Why should they fear not? Why should they not be afraid? Well, he explains to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for the people. I'm not here to harm you, so you don't need to be afraid. I'm here to bring you good news of great joy. He's there as a bearer of good news, and the response to the good news that he knows is going to come for these shepherds is great joy if they believe the good news that he gives to them. And so there's a match here between good news, the gospel. That's what the angel was sent to do, is preach good news, preach glad tidings, and great joy. There's a match between the two. For behold, I preach good news to you of great joy. Good news of great joy. The word for great joy, and that's what he's anticipating as a response to this news, is a word we've seen before recently. It's the word mega, great fear. That's what they had at first. He says, fear not, because I'm here to bring you good news of great mega joy. It's only great joy that can overcome and wipe away great fear. And so they're afraid of the angel, but he quiets their fears and brings them a message of great joy. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Now, this all the people is not a statement about Jews and Gentiles. The entire context of the Gospel of Luke up to this point has been about the people of Israel. And I'm thinking especially of Zechariah's song in Luke chapter 1. And you can go back and read about that. And he talks about the people, and it's obviously the people of Israel. And it's the same here in the angel's message to these shepherds. There's going to be an extension of good news to the Gentiles, but that's something that Luke is going to present later in his gospel as the story unfolds later in his gospel, and then of course also in Acts, which is the sequel to this gospel. But it's not here. He's speaking so far about the nation of Israel. And so he says to these shepherds, I'm bringing good news of great joy to you shepherds now, which will be for all the people. It's going to be for the whole nation of Israel. That's what he means by all the people. Eventually, not yet. Right now it's just for you. You're the first one who's being told this message of good news and of great joy. But eventually it will be, future tense he uses here, for all the people, the whole nation of Israel. He first tells shepherds this news, and one day it's going to bring great joy to the whole nation as well. And that's what he tells these shepherds. Well, what is the good tidings of great joy? It's a birth announcement. And so the angel continues and tells them the good news of great joy that he's telling them. For, verse 11, today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The city of David was the little village of David's birth, Bethlehem, which was nearby where the shepherds were. They were in the same region, keeping watch over their flock by night. Bethlehem is mentioned in verse 4. Bethlehem, which is called the city of David, and the shepherds were staying near there as well. And so he says, in the city of David, there has been born for you, and he calls him by three titles, a Savior. That's the first. Who is Christ? That's the second, the Lord. A Savior is one who delivers from various types of peril. And so it depends on the context. It could be enemies, could be disease, could be the guilt of sin. In one passage of scripture, it seems that one of the kings of Israel is called a Savior, Jehoahaz. That's 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 5. But this, the birth of this child, this good news of great joy, which it turns out to be a birth announcement about a birth that's taken place in the city of David, is about the birth of a Savior who is Christ, the one anointed to be king of Israel, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. And then finally, he's the Savior, he's Christ, and finally this third title, and I think it has quite a place of emphasis being put last in these titles. He is the Lord. He's the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so by using the Lord, the angel uses a term most prominently reserved in the Old Testament for God himself. God himself is the Lord. And so this Savior who's born, who is the Christ, is the anointed one, is also the Lord. And so he gives that. He doesn't explain much. The angel doesn't explain much at this time to the shepherds about this. But he puts that there for them to ponder, for Mary later to ponder when she ends up pondering the message that was given to these shepherds. Luke will have more to unpack about why this child is called the Lord. He's not only a Savior, he's not only the Messiah, but he's the Lord. And it's because he is also God. He is man, and he is also God. But Luke allows us to learn along with the people. And so he just gives us the words that is given by the angel. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Verse 12, and this is the message continues. The angel has a little bit more to say. And this is typical of God's ways. When he gives us something to believe, like this birth announcement, the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord just over the hill in the next city, in the city of David, he gives us a sign along with us that's known by its unusual character. And I don't mean for you to be scanning the horizon for all kinds of signs. When I say that's typical of God's ways, what I mean is he's given you the gospel to believe, and he's given you a sign as well, an unusual sign, which is the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And this is typical of God's ways. And so he gives the shepherds a message of a birth announcement, and the angel sent to proclaim that message is also sent with a sign. Verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped with cloths and lying in a manger. It's an unusual sign, not that a newborn was wrapped up tightly with cloths. All newborns were wrapped up tightly with cloths, but what's unusual is that the last thing that's said is that he's lying in a manger. There was certainly only one newborn wrapped in cloths lying in a manger in Bethlehem. And so when they saw this unusual thing, they knew what they had found and who they had found, and that it was the sign that this was true. This is an unusual bookend for the life of a king, to be born and wrapped and put in a manger, in an animal's feeding trough. But it was fitting for this king, who was born among animals and who would later die among thieves. That's the other bookend of the life of this king. Well, the angels at both of those points take a different perspective than men on these things and have much interest in the good news and the great joy of the gospel. And also for both of those bookends, the birth and the death and resurrection of Christ, the angels had a special role in first announcing it to men and the meaning of his birth or of his death and resurrection. And so at the mention of the word manger, as if on cue, it's as if the veil is lifted in this outdoor scene. Verse 13, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. As soon as the angel finished his message with the sign that the child would be wrapped and laid in a manger, it says, suddenly, unexpectedly, it's another way that this could be translated. And in the New Testament, this word is often refers to actions associated with the supernatural world. And so here, suddenly, unexpectedly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. There was no slow realization of the shepherds of this heavenly host of angels now, suddenly with this single angel who had been speaking to them. They didn't gradually start making out the hazy forms of this great multitude of angels as they kind of slowly came into focus, and then they could finally see that they were there. Suddenly, in a flash, as if a switch had been turned, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. An angel is described in Scripture as a mighty warrior. That's the only way in which they're described throughout Scripture. And so they are here. A multitude of the heavenly host, and the word host means an army. It's a military term. It refers to an army. In this case, a huge army, a multitude of the heavenly host. But they're here not to fight. They're here to sing. And so they're praising God and saying this, what's said in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom he's pleased. And so as you imagine hearing this song, I think you should imagine a stomping, marching, clashing swords and spear together, shouting and chanting in unison, and the song rolling like thunder and echoing off the hills and the cliffs as the whole angelic host, these army of mighty warriors, sings and chants this song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. It says about this heavenly host, this army, this angelic army, they're praising God. That's the point of this song. It's praising God. And it's the same with the shepherds who are going to hear this message. The message has already been told to them by the angel, and now the song being echoed in their hearing in this way. And they're going to hear it, they're going to believe it, and they're going to tell it to others. And when they tell it to others, we're getting ahead of ourselves into next week's message. But it's going to be said about these shepherds that they're glorifying and praising God. That's verse 20. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. And so the mega joy that replaces the mega fear, and that's why the angel was sent to these shepherds, to give to them good tidings of great joy, of mega joy. The great joy is that God is God, that God is like this good news shows him to be. And so the song of the angels is a song that praises God. And that fits the description, or the description of the song, I should say, fits the song itself, because it's a song of praise to God. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Well, what of this song? What of this song in verse 14? It's cryptic, or maybe better said, it's terse. It's terse. And as you might expect a chant or a cry of an army to be. It also comes down to us with a textual variant. And the textual variant is the last word. And I already told you I'm going to have a special focus on that last word. It's actually the last letter of the last word. So what I mean is the manuscripts in Greek, some of them come down spelled one way and some of them come down spelled another way. So stay with me on this part because I'll just explain the difference between the two readings. According to the one reading, and it's this word pleasing, or it's this word goodwill. And according to the one reading, the goodwill is what goes to men or to people. So it's goodwill toward men is the angel's song. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's one way, one reading that has come down to us through the manuscripts. And that reading is represented in the older translations. And because of that, it's been very firmly etched in our public memory. That's what you expect to hear. That's what's on the tip of everyone's tongue. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And according to that reading, the angel's song then divides itself into three parts. Glory to God in the highest, it's the first part, and peace on earth, that's the second part, goodwill toward men. So according to that reading, it is a kind of a three-part, three-division song. According to the other reading, the goodwill describes the men, or the people, same word, to whom the peace on earth belongs. And so according to this reading, it would be glory in the highest to God, and peace on earth to men of goodwill. Peace on earth to men of goodwill. And you'll find this reading represented in all of the newer translations, including mine, the one that I read, the New American Standard, because it's probably the better reading. It's probably better. Glory in the highest to God and peace on earth to men of goodwill. Terse, and that's probably the way in which it should be read. In which case, for that reading, and that's the one that I think it is, in which case the angel's song divides itself a little more symmetrically and a little more sensibly, I think, into two parts and not three parts. So glory in the highest, and that, by the way, is the highest places, not the highest degree. Sometimes we might think of it as glory to the highest degree, but it's really a place. Glory in the highest places to God, and on earth, another place, peace to men of goodwill, or peace to men of pleasure. And so the meaning of this song, and I think the thrust of it is, because of the birth of this child, that's what the song is celebrating, is the announcement of the birth of this child. Glory goes up in the highest places to God, while peace comes down on earth to men of goodwill, to men of goodwill. I think that's the aim and the thrust of what the angels are chanting and are singing. Okay, so according to this and what I'm saying, peace on earth to people of goodwill, to people of good pleasure. Those are the recipients of the peace on earth as glory goes up to God in the highest places because of the birth of this child. So people of goodwill, whose goodwill? Yours, if you're a person of goodwill, or God's? Well, it's terse again. It's cryptic. But can we find an answer to this? And I think we can, even by looking outside the song in the Gospel of Luke. This word for goodwill or good pleasure, with which the song ends, is always used in the Gospel of Luke of God's saving goodwill in the Gospel of Luke. And I think it might be worthwhile to look those up. So one is Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. You can turn over. This is at the baptism of Christ. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There it is. God's pleasure for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10 and verse 21, a few more pages over. And this is when the 70 disciples returned from their mission of preaching the gospel in the cities and the towns of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus rejoiced with them on their return. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Again, it's God's goodwill. It's God's saving pleasure, his saving goodwill. And then finally, Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. And this is where Christ is teaching his disciples. And he says to them, do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. It's pleased the Father. It's the Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. So do not be afraid, little flock. Again, it's used of God's saving goodwill and not of man's goodwill. And so it's the same in the angel song, although they don't say specifically, peace on earth to people of goodwill. It's God's goodwill. It's God's saving pleasure to people who are the recipients of God's saving good pleasure. God's peace is not a crown for your goodwill. God's peace that the angels are singing about, the peace on earth that is given as glory goes to God, that peace is not a reward for your goodwill, your pleasure, being aimed at the right thing and being in the right place. That's not why the angels sang this about Christ's birth, peace on earth to people of goodwill, not their own goodwill, but the goodwill of God toward them. So to whom does God's peace belong on earth in such a way that God is glorified in heaven? To people of God's good pleasure. And that's the point of the angel's song. That's why the angels are singing this about the meaning of Christ's birth. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace to men of his choosing, of his good pleasure, of those that he designs to give peace to. Now let me ask this question. Why the shepherds? Why the shepherds? The shepherds are certainly people of God's goodwill, aren't they? Because why else would the angels come to announce peace to them? Good news. I bring you good tidings of great joy, is said to the shepherd. For today in the city of David is born for you shepherds, a savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And so the shepherds are people of God's goodwill, obviously. Why? Why the shepherds? Why did the blinding light of God's glory shine around them? Shine to the shepherds out in the fields and not around someone else? Why did the glory of God not shine in the temple to the priests? Why did the glory of God not shine in Herod's palace to the rulers, an announcement made to them? I bring you good tidings of great joy. A savior has been born for you, and this will be the sign for you. Do you think it's because the shepherds deserved it? Is that why good news was preached to them? Is that why they are people of God's good pleasure, men of good pleasure to whom his peace belong? If you think it happened to them because they deserved it, then you haven't understood this story so far. Nor have you understood the angel's song. Nor have you understood the last word of the angel's song, which is goodwill, God's goodwill. Why did the light of the glory of the Lord shine around these shepherds and not in the temple, not in the palace, not in another field, to other shepherds? These are all hard questions. Why were the good tidings of great joy and peace announced to them and not to someone else? Or to take a step back, why are there some who never hear the gospel? There's still unreached people groups, and there have been throughout history. Why are there some who never hear the saving gospel message while others have the gospel preached to them all the time, like we do? If these questions bother you, if these kinds of questions, hard questions, are a stumbling block to you and a scandal to you about God. If you are infected with the disease of persistent questions like these, why the shepherds? Why anyone who hears the gospel when some never hear the gospel? If you're infected with persistent questions like these that are a stumbling block to you, there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is there's a cure for this disease. The bad news is the cure kills the patient. The cure kills you and then raises you up again as the elect of God, knowing that you're loved by God with great joy, mega joy, that He is God and that you are not. And so you don't deserve to or belong to ask such questions to Him. What a wonderful way to be made alive, to be killed and then made alive again by faith. This is why Christ says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will preserve it. Whoever loses his life by abandoning your quest to be God or ask such questions to God, whoever loses his life will preserve it. Let me tell you of some people who needed no theory and no explanation as to why the shepherds and not someone else. And that's the shepherds. It was not necessary for them to have any sort of explanation as to why the shepherds. No theory, no explanation, no hypothesis as to why the shepherds and not someone else. And let me tell you another who needs no theory or hypothesis as to why them and not someone else. It's you. Why the shepherds? Why you? Why has the gospel been preached to you and not to someone else? Why is the gospel being preached to you right now and not to someone else? And the answer is because just as God authorized his angel to go and preach good news to these shepherds, to say, today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord, so God has authorized also you. He's authorized us to preach good news to one another and to others still around us, that Christ is born for you. Forgiveness of sins is for you. Cleansing of sins is for you. Resurrection of life is for you. And he's authorized us to speak that to one another in such a way that you never have to doubt it. That you never have to doubt it once you are told by the good tidings of the gospel. John chapter 20, verse 21, the resurrected Christ says to his disciples, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. And so he gives them this great authority. The sins forgiven or else retained, of course, are forgiven and retained in the preaching of the gospel. And that's what he authorizes his disciples to do. That's what that passage is about. It is the ultimate offense that God is the kind of God who gives all of his gifts to you according to the angel's song. That is just out of his goodwill. Peace on earth to people of his goodwill, of his good pleasure, without any reference to your deserving. It's the ultimate offense that God gives all his gifts to you according to the angel's song, out of his goodwill, and not with any reference to your deserving. And it's a hard lesson to learn so that you can sing along with the angels, because as soon as you learn it, that his peace on earth, that all of his gifts go to people of his goodwill, not to people of any deserving of their own. As soon as you learn it, you have to learn it over again. And so it's a hard message to learn. But it's a good message to learn at Christmas time. It's a great time to learn it because it's the point of the Christmas story. God's peace, his gifts, his blessing, his great and glad tidings of great joy go not to those who deserve it, but simply to those who are recipients of his goodwill. And yet it's the ultimate offense. It's the ultimate offense that God is a God who gives his gifts to you according to his goodwill and not by any deserving. In fact, It's the offense that vexes and galls and starves and suffocates the old sin nature that God gives his gifts in this way. If God gives one gift in this way, the birth of Christ, salvation, peace, then he gives all of his gifts in this way, not according to any deserving, but simply according to his goodwill. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." He doesn't give gifts in one way, one gift, and then change, like with a variation or with a shifting shadow, and then give gifts. First, not according to deserving, but just according to his goodwill. And then later start giving gifts actually according to deserving. No, with him and with his giving of gifts, there's no variation and there's no shadow of turning. He doesn't give the first gift, Christ, to you, salvation to you, to provide a nice sturdy platform so that you can start deserving gifts by building on top of that one. If so, then at some point in the Christian life, you have to stop singing along with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased, men of his goodwill." And you have to start singing, "Glory to God, glory to me in the highest. I'm the one who deserves this gift now. And on earth, peace among those who have made a small beginning at deserving his favor." That's not the song to be singing. That's not the song that the angels sing. That's not the tidings of great joy. How embarrassing to have a God like this, who gives all of his gifts to you out of his goodwill, not out of your deserving, so that you never deserve any of his gifts, and he never changes in the way in which he gives. How embarrassing to have a God like this. How mortifying to the flesh to have a God who is like this. To have a God who is like the Christmas story shows him to be, because that is the point of this way of God's giving and the point of the angel's song. How embarrassing to have a God who's gracious to people of his own good pleasure apart from their own deserving, and sends his messengers to them, whether angelic or human, to announce, "I bring to you good tidings of great joy. Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you, that you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." God is the kind of God who gives all his gifts to helpless and undeserving sinners. That's what God shows forth. That's what shows forth his glory in the highest places. That's what shows God to be the kind of God that he is, that he gives all of his gifts to helpless and undeserving sinners. So let me say it again. God is the kind of God who gives all his gifts to helpless and undeserving sinners. That's the only way in which he gives gifts. Well, you might say, well, yes, but after all, his gifts are only to those who summon up faith, right? Isn't that the condition? He only gives gifts to those who perform the experience of faith, of believing, when they're told that that's the thing that God especially requires of them, is to believe. And so you might say, well, there is a condition, after all. There is a way in which we end up deserving his gifts, after all, and that is by believing. Well, I suppose in some sense you can be correct to put it like that. Scripture puts it like that, that there is a condition of faith upon God's gift of salvation, his gift of peace on earth. Let me quote the end of Paul's sermon to the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch. This is a favorite passage of mine, a favorite presentation of the gospel in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, where Paul says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him Everyone who believes, and you might say, well, there's the condition. Everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. So in some sense, there is a condition. Paul says that in his sermon. For I'm proclaiming forgiveness, God's free gift of forgiveness of sins to you, that through Christ, everyone who believes, that's the condition, is freed from all things. So on the one hand, yes, there is a condition to God's gift, the condition of believing his word. But on the other hand, you can speak of it as a condition, if you like. And in a very important sense, you're right, because there's no salvation apart from believing. It's certainly a condition in that sense. But on the other hand, it's a very odd and misleading way to speak about it, because what God's announcement of good news and peace for you always invariably calls you to believe is that God gives all his gifts to helpless, undeserving sinners who meet no conditions. And so that's always what you are commanded to believe as God announces himself and his good news and his peace and his free gift. That's what the Christmas story is about. And that is a belief that God gives his free gift to sinners who meet no conditions. It's a belief so foreign and strange to mankind, it's so foreign and strange to our stubborn and sinful self, that only God can give a faith that believes that, that he gives his peace to those who meet no conditions. Only God can give that faith, and he creates that faith and sustains it by the preaching and the proclamation of his word. So that's what the story of Christmas is about. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men of his good pleasure, to men who are the recipients of his free gift for no reason other than his own good pleasure and no deserving of their own. The first to announce the birth of Christ on this day were angels, mighty warriors, a heavenly host. The second to announce the birth of Christ, and this is what we'll have next week, were shepherds, clay pots, who carried a treasure in earthen vessels. The shepherds would soon discover that there's a very thin line between being good listeners to good tidings of great joy and being good speakers of good tidings of great joy. There was no long process intervening between the two. They heard it. They had great joy. They told it to others. May you find the same to be true this Christmas as you first hear the great glad tidings of Christmas and then speak them as well to others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, perhaps there's someone here who has never heard the message of the gospel, or who's heard it before and it's never been pierced to the heart, exposed as naked before you, an undeserving sinner in every way before you. Father, if there's anyone here who's like that, I pray that the prayer of their heart might be, Lord, for a hopeless sinner like me, I understand that peace and your favor is found nowhere else but in the glad tidings of great joy for me, that Christ was born as a Savior, as Christ, as Lord for me, and that the sign for me is not only that he came and was laid in a manger, but that he went to the cross and the empty tomb, and forgiveness of sins is for me through him, and resurrection life, new life, is for me through him. Father, would you grant that person, the person who responds in that way and prays that prayer, new life, new peace, new joy, and new assurance of forgiveness. And for the rest of us, Father, we pray that you would sustain and refresh the life that you've given to us in the same way, by your word, which tells us that all of your gifts, every single one from beginning to end, are always to the undeserving. We pray that we might make it our prayer. May it never be that we would boast or find peace or find your favor anywhere except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name, amen.